Good morning. If you'll open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. Isn't this a wonderful time of the year? I mean, just think about it. What have you got? Michael, you're out of school now, right? School's over. Got one more week for a lot of you. Isn't that about right? Casey?
4 days.
Oh, let's don't give it a week. 4 days. 4 days. Your kid's going to be out of school. And I thought, what a great time for us to talk about testing. You want to take another test, Michael? Nobody likes tests, do they? Nobody enjoys testing. I mean, my youngest daughter is a teacher, and she says, it just seems like all we do is test anymore. All we do is test. Or if we're not testing, we're preparing to test. And those kind of things. No one enjoys testing. But aren't you glad you have tests? You want things to be tested. You do. You want things to be tested. I mean, you want to get on an airplane that hadn't been tested? I mean, my kids are going to get on an airplane this week. And both girls and their husbands and their kids are going to get on airplanes and they're going to be flying this week. Well, one of them next Monday, right? One of them Thursday or so of this week. The other next Monday, I think it is, when they're flying. It'd be just fine with me if I never have to get on another airplane because the Lord said, lo, I'm with you, right? All the way. I don't care whether I ever get on another, but even though it's not me, it's my kids. I want that plane to be tested. I want somebody checking that thing out. I mean, do you want a doctor doing surgery on you that has never passed some kind of test? I mean, it's like a man I heard about who went in for surgery, and the doctor said to him, he said, you seem awful nervous. And the man said, I am. You see, this is my first surgery. And he said, I know what you mean. It's mine too. Yeah, do you want somebody doing surgery on you that has never passed any kind of test? I mean, when you stop to think about it, testing is good. Testing is a good thing. That brings me to what I want us to talk about this morning. Found in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 17, beginning. Abraham was tested. Listen to this. Beginning in verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried or tested, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him as a figure. Abraham was tested. Abraham was tried. Abraham was proved. And there are testings that we need in our lives. Testings actually come in two forms. First of all, we usually talk about it in the terms of being tempting or tempted, but the devil tests us or tempts us to do wrong so that we will fall. God tests us to do right so that we can stand. Now, in especially the King James Version, it's usually, many times, referred to as tempting. And as we're going to see here in a few minutes, it's referred to as tempting. So we have to ask ourselves, okay, which one of these temptings is being referred to here, or testings is being referred to? Is it Satan testing, tempting, hoping that person will fall? Or is it God testing, trying, so that that person can stand? And we have to ask ourselves that question in the context of what we're studying. Before we get to much more of that, let me ask you this. when the Lord comes, do you want your faith to be pure? Do you want it to be strong? Do you want it to be something that can stand? Well, sure you do. Sure you do. Then look with me at this passage of Scripture. It's found in 1 Peter chapter 1. I've got verse 7 up there. I want to drop back into verse 6. But even before that, let me catch the context with you. The Apostle Peter just gets right to it in this letter. He says that we have been blessed by God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, unto an abundant, according to His abundant mercy, He's begotten us to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. To an inheritance, he says, which is incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, and that we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, which will be revealed at the last time. It's in that context now that he says this, verse number 6, wherein that salvation that we've been kept in, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. And you have to ask yourself, which one of these trials? Is that Satan tempting them to fall? And that's a possibility. Is it God testing them so that they can stand or show up pure? Well, we got to observe the context in order to get it. So let's see if we can find it. Verse 7, that the trial of your faith, or the testing of your faith, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, that's your faith. It's much more precious than gold that perishes. And this trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want my faith at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want it to be pure. I want it to be strong, and I want to be standing in it. And I know I'm talking to people that are exactly like me, then that's going to require some testing on my part. It's going to require that I go through some tests. The Apostle Peter refers to it as fire. As fire. Some of you may feel like you're going through fire right now. If you are, there's something you need to understand. There's something I need to understand. That God's not angry with me. God's not upset with me. God's not trying to do me harm. God is trying to purify my faith so that at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, it can be found unto praise and honor and glory. We ought to appreciate testings. That's the reason in James chapter 2, James says, brethren, count it all joy when you fall into testings or temptations. Again, you got to look at it in its context. When you fall into manifold temptations, knowing this, that the trying, the testing of your faith, it works patience. It causes you to stand. What is patience? It's sticking with it. It's standing. It's standing when others would fall. But the trying of your faith works patience. And so let patience have therefore her perfect work, that you might be perfect, mature, that you might be perfect and entire, wanting nothing, wanting nothing. We appreciate testings, don't we? We appreciate. You know, we've been talking about Job, the Wednesday night, and again this Sunday morning, this morning in our Bible class period out here, we've been talking about Job, and you know, we rushed through that. But you know what? 46, 52, however many, it's a long book, isn't it? It's a long book. But when you get to the end of it, really, there's just one consideration. Job has been tested. There's two possibilities. Either God caused it or God allowed it. Yes? Either God caused it or God allowed it. Either way. Take it either way you want to. Well, God, why are you putting me through this? God would answer Job, I didn't do this. Did God do that to Job? Who did that to Job? Who took his cattle and his sheep and his donkeys? Who took his children? Who took his health? Who did that? Satan did it. God would answer, I didn't. But if I did, so what? Would it be wrong? You say, yes, it's wrong, God. Are you accusing God of wrong? If God did it, would it be wrong? And the answer is no, it'd be right. Because God does no wrong. Second possibility, God, you allowed it. Now, did God allow that to happen to Job? Yes. And the question is, so what, Job? Was I wrong? And the answer would come back, no. And yet we face trials and we do exactly the same thing, don't we? God, why are you allowing this to happen to me? God might be saying, okay, I allowed it to happen to you. Was I wrong? And the answer would always be, no, God, you've never been wrong about anything. You allow this to happen to me, it's good, it's right. It's right. God, why are you doing this to me? Well, I may not have been the one that did it to you, but if I did do it to you, would I have been wrong? Are you accusing me of wrong? Look at that last verse sometime at the end of Job chapter 1. And Job sinned not in all of this, nor did he accuse God wrongly. We ought to be careful. We need testing. And if God allows us to be tested, it's right for us. If God tests us, it's right for us. Of those two kinds, sometimes the first kind, where Satan tests us, tempts us to do wrong so that we can fall, it might just come in very general ways. Satan just tempts us in general ways. Let's see which one he falls for. Let's see which one I can get him. But the second one, God usually sends those tests which are to cause me to be able to stand. He usually sends very specific tests of that nature. When God, whatever, the answer's right. Whatever God did, the answer's right. Whatever it is, the answer is right. Now, Hebrews chapter 11 is commentary, folks. It's commentary on the story that happens in Genesis chapter 22. So let's go to Genesis chapter 22. You might want to keep your finger here in Hebrews 11 because we might want to flip back to it. But let's go to Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. And I'm going to read 14 verses to you. So get ready. Hang on. Here we go. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. I told you in the King James Version, it often shows up as tempt. But who's doing this? God is. So is God tempting Abraham to sin? James chapter 1. God tempteth no man. We're talking about sin now. God tempteth no man, neither is he tempted. But every man is tempted to sin now when he's drawn away by his own lusts. So is God tempting Abraham to sin here? No, he's testing him. He's testing him. Why? So he can stand. So his faith can be pure. so he can stand. It came to pass after these things that God did test or tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham? And Abraham said, Behold, I'm here. And he, God, said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. Mark that. In your mind, mark it in your Bible. Whom thou lovest. I'll just tell you something. This is just trivia. This is the first time the word lovest appears in the Bible. This is it. This is the first time. Take thy son, your only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and he saddled his ass, and he took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood and the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go up yonder and come again to you. I'm not finished reading this, but look at this. Look at this. Now, just think about what's happened. God has spoken to Abraham and said, Now, Abraham, take your son, the one you love, and offer him as a burnt offering on a mountain that I'll show you. And the very next morning, Abraham gets up and leaves and travels out this mountain, and he tells the servant, You keep my donkey, and me and the son are going to go up on this. Now, what's going to happen on this mountain? Abraham's going to offer Isaac as a burnt offering. But look how he talks. I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Now, how can that work? How can you offer the boy as a burnt offering and him come back with you to the servants and the donkey? And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and he laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father? And Abraham said, I'm right here, son. Here am I, son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and he laid the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son, and he laid him on the altar of the wood, upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. The angel of the Lord called unto him out of Abraham and said, Abraham, Abraham. And Abraham said, Here I am. And he said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram, and he offered it for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Folks, this is an amazing story. This is an amazing event. I mean, think about what's happened. God has never before commanded a human sacrifice. I mean, that's something that the idol worshipers would do, thinking that their gods would be appeased by human sacrifice. God's like, Moloch, Baal, those kind of gods. This is the first time that God has ever commanded a human sacrifice. But now, Abraham, take your son, your only begotten son, whom thou lovest, and offer him as a burnt offering upon a mountain that I'll show you. Amazing. Amazing when you consider that Isaac is the son of a miracle birth. I mean, how old is Abraham when Isaac is born? 100 years old. He's 100 years old. He's as good as dead. That's the way the Apostle Paul will refer to him in Romans chapter 4. He's as good as dead. He's not going to have any more children. That's the reason the Hebrew writer could say there in Hebrews chapter 11 that he had already received him as a figure being raised from the dead. Because Abraham was as good as dead. He wasn't going to have any more children. And yet God had promised, I'm going to give you a child. I'm going to give you a son. And through this son came the promises. This was the son that the promises were going to come through. God had made him a promise. I'm going to make of you a great nation. That must mean that Isaac, if he's the son through whom these promises go, Isaac must be going to have children, right? Is Isaac going to, he's going to have children. He's got to. Isaac going to have children. Their children, are they going to have children? They got to. Are their children, is Isaac's children's children going to have children? They've got to. I'm going to make of you a great nation. And through you, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. That's through Isaac. That's through Isaac. Abraham could say to himself, I'm going to bless the world. I'm going to bless the world. It'll come through my seed. It'll come through Isaac. But I'm going to be a blessing to the world. That's what the promise was. Through your seed, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. Isaac is the son of a miracle birth. Isaac is the son of promise. And God says, do away with it. Do away with him. Slay him. Put him to death. This is amazing. And another amazing thing is Abraham, without hesitancy, Abraham gets up and goes. I mean, if you look at verse number 3, Genesis 22, and Abraham rose early the next morning. You know, that tells me something about obedience. Obedience is without hesitancy. You see, when it comes to obedience, there's only one alternative. Just one. You say, well, I'm going to obey someday. No, there's just one alternative to obedience, and that's disobedience. Well, I know. I'm going to obey God. I'm going to be baptized someday. Well, what are you in the meantime? Obedient or disobedient? There's only one alternative. If you're not obedient, what are you? Disobedient. You're disobedient. Well, I'm going to become faithful to the Lord someday. There's just one alternative. To obedience. You see, procrastination is sin, folks. It's sin. And Abraham recognized that. He said, okay, I know you want me to offer Isaac as a burnt offering on a mountain. I'm going to do that for you someday, Lord. No. Abraham understood. There's only one alternative to obedience. And that's disobedience. And delaying it and putting it off is just living in disobedience. And so he rose up early the next morning. And he took his journey. This is amazing, isn't it? This is an amazing story. Imagine, Imagine, put yourself in Abraham's shoes the night before. As they sat around the fire outside the tent, imagine as he looked in Isaac's face, knowing, tomorrow I'm going to sacrifice that boy. That boy I love, I'm going to sacrifice him to God. How am I going to tell him? The indication is Isaac didn't tell him that night, right? Or Abraham didn't tell Isaac that night, right? Because the next day as they start up that mountain, 3 days later, as they start up that mountain, Isaac's still wondering, where's the sacrifice, isn't he? Little does he know, in his daddy's mind, he is the sacrifice. He is it. Imagine as he sat around that fireplace that night, looking into Sarah's face, the mother of that boy, who at the age of 90, past the age of childbearing for her, at the age of 90, she finally has a son by Abraham. And Abraham knows all the time, tomorrow I offer him. Tomorrow I sacrifice him. How am I going to tell my wife? I don't know whether he told her or he didn't. All I know is that early the next morning, Abraham rose and went. This is an amazing story. I'll tell you, this is one of the hardest sermons I've ever had to prepare, because I had to ask myself questions. It's questions I'm going to ask you, because I've had to answer them in my own heart. I'm going to let you answer them in yours. I can't answer for you, and you can't answer them for me, but I'm telling you, it wasn't pleasant for me as I thought about these things. Question number one, is there any love in my heart that is greater than my love for God? I want you to take you back. Genesis chapter 22. I want you to look at something with me. This is what got me started thinking about this. Look at verse 2. Again, Genesis 22. Look. And he said, take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. What's going on here? I can just share with you possibilities. Could it be that Abraham was coming to the point where he loved the blessing, where he loved the son more than he loved his God? And so God said, you need to look at your heart, Abraham. You need to look at your faith. You need a test. You need a test. Let's put you to the test. How about you? Is there any love in your heart that's greater than the love that you have for your God? Do you love your family more than you love your God? Because I'm telling you, God will never settle for second place. Never. Never. You say, well, I love God, but I love my family more than I love my God. Then you have no love for God in the eyes of God. He will never settle for second place. Never. Never. Well, I love my country. I'm afraid that some of us have come to the point where we love this country more than we love our God. God will never settle for second place. He's going to be first, or he's not going to be there. You can mark, if you would, just for your own study, Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2. God is speaking to his priests. Listen to what he says to them. In verse number 1 beginning, and now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. And if you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart, to give glory to my name, saith the Lord, I will even send a curse upon you. And I will curse the blessing. Yea, I've already cursed it because you did not lay it to heart. It's possible. It's possible for God to bless us, to give us a tremendous blessing in our life, and for us to come to love the blessing more than we love our God. And God said to those priests, then at least, God said, I'll curse that blessing. I'll curse it. I believe it happens. I believe it happens. God blesses us with a tremendous blessing, something we need, something we really appreciate. He blesses us with children. We come to worship those children, and more than worshiping our God, loving our God. He blesses us with grandchildren. And what do? We love our grandchildren more than we love our God. And they become a curse to us rather than a blessing. Now don't misunderstand me. I love my grandkids with all my heart. I love my kids with all my heart, but I don't love them more than I love my God. If I do, I can't be one of his disciples. That's Luke 14, isn't it? If I love them more than I love God, I can't be a disciple of Jesus Christ. But you know what? Because I love God more than I do anyone else, it really makes me, hopefully, the kind of husband I ought to be. Because I love Beverly with all my heart. I hope I can be the kind of father I ought to be, because I love God with all my being. I put him first. I love my grandkids with all my heart. But I love God more than I love my children. More than I love my grandchildren. I love God. I love God. But I have to ask, is there any love in my heart that is greater than the love that I have for God? Aubrey sits beside me every once in a while, and I get to talk to her. I consider her just like one of my daughters. And I told her, I said, you're going to get married someday. And when you do, you remember to look for a man that loves God more than he loves you. Because if he does, he'll be the kind of husband you want. He'll be the kind of father of your children that you want. Oh, I want a man that loves me more than anything and anyone. Really? Really? No, you don't. No, you don't. But I have to ask myself, is there any love in my heart that I have for anyone or anything that's greater than the love that I have for my God? Abraham was put to the test. Abraham, do you love me? Do you love me? It's kind of like John chapter 21, isn't it? When Jesus asked the apostle Peter, Peter, do you love me more than these? What's the these? Seems to be the sheep, the fish. The money, the shekels. Do you love me more than these? You know I love you. You know I love you. If you could look at it in the Greek, you'd see that Jesus just keeps adding to it. Okay, you love me this much, but do you love me this much? Do you love me supremely? You love me supremely. And finally, Peter doesn't even answer that I love you supremely. And Jesus just goes on and says, when you're converted, when you change, you'll feed my sheep. You'll feed my sheep, but it's not until you love him. Supremely. Supremely. I love my children immensely. That's wonderful. But you love the Lord Jesus Christ and God his Father with preeminence. That's the difference. Do I love you, God, more than anything or anyone? Question number two I had to ask myself, is there anything God has given me that I would willingly give him back if he asked me for it? Is there anything that he's ever given me that I wouldn't willingly give him back for it? Because if there's something, I said, I just couldn't give that back. I just couldn't give that back. Then you love that more than you love God. Abraham, take your son, your only begotten son, whom thou lovest, an offering. An offering. That's what he's asking of Abraham. Abraham, is there any blessing I've got? But God, you've given me this boy and you made me wait until it was 100 years old. I just can't give him up now. Aren't you glad Abraham didn't say that? But David, is there anything in your life, any blessing in your life which God has given you that you wouldn't willingly give it back to him if that's what he asked of you? That job that you finally got, that was such a blessing, that's now become a curse? Why? Why? It's because you worship the job ahead of the God that gave you that job. But I gotta work. There might be a test in this. There just may be a test in this. Question number three. Do I trust God with the promises that he's made to me? Do I trust God with the promises that he has made to me? Put yourself in Abraham's shoes. God has promised Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation. And through your seed, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. And Abraham says, wonderful. I know what my promises are. I know what God has in store for me. He's going to make a great nation out of me. That must mean that I'm going to be given a son. And that son is going to have son. And that son's children is going to have children. And they're going to have children. He's going to make me a great nation. And so Abraham just goes through life. Just goes through life enjoying the promise that God has given. God has given. And finally, God blesses him with that offspring of Isaac. He blesses him with him. Oh, here we go. Here's the start of the great nation. It must mean Isaac's going to have children. It must mean his children are going to have children. And through them, I'm going to bless the whole world. And God says, put him to death. Put him to death. But God, he's the promise. And through him, the promise you made to me, that's how it's going to be carried out. God, put him to death. Put him to death. And Abraham does it. I mean, you can say, well, he didn't, but would Abraham have sacrificed that boy? He had it in his mind to sacrifice that boy. God said as much. I know now. I know now. So if you look at Abraham's test, A plus, right? He passed. A plus. Listen to what Jesus said about him in John 8, verse number 56. John, speaking to the Jews then, said, your father Abraham saw my day and rejoiced in it. And he did see it and was glad. You mean Jesus? I mean, Jesus, you mean Abraham saw you? Yeah. With what? Physical eyes?
but with eyes of faith. With eyes of faith. God's going to bless the world through my seed. God's going to bless the world through my seed. And God can't go back on his promises. If God made a promise, what's God got to do? He's got to keep that promise. And so look with me at Hebrews chapter 11. We finish this thing up. Hebrews chapter 11. I want you to look at what he says. Verse number 18 beginning. Of whom it was said that in Isaac thy seed shall be called. In Isaac thy seed shall be called. If you kill Isaac, that promise can't be fulfilled. In Isaac thy seed shall be called. Accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence he also received him in a figure. Accounting. Accounting. It's the word from which we get to take inventory. You love that, don't you, Belle? But it's to take inventory. You know, here's what Abraham did. God said, okay, I want you to offer Isaac to me on a mountain that I'll show you. I want you to offer him as a burnt offering. And Abraham took inventory. Now let's see. God promised that he would make of me a great nation. God said that when he gave me this son, when I was 100 years old, he kept his promise to me. And when he gave me that son, he said, it's through this boy here that the seed shall be called. And Isaac doesn't have any children yet. So if I offer Isaac as a burnt offering to God like God is asking of me, then what's God going to have to do? He's going to have to raise Isaac from the dead, isn't he? Because it's through Isaac that the seed should come. And so he took inventory. He said, God has made me his promises and God can't break his promises. If God has promised me, he can't break those. So if I offer this boy as a burnt offering, it must mean God's going to raise him from the dead. Can I trust God with the promises that he's made to me? Now I told you, I didn't enjoy preparing for this. Because those are tough questions to have to ask yourself. But I need to be tested, right? I need to test. You know why? Because this is life, folks. This is life. And life is a test. Don't fail it. You don't want to fail this test, folks. You want to pass this test. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns, you want to be before him with a faith that has been tried with fire. Now, it's to honor and glory and praise. Don't fail it. Don't fail this test. This is the most important test you'll ever take. You don't fail this. You don't want to fail this one. Never fail this one. So for some of us, it begins with even becoming children of God. You've been procrastinating. You've been putting off. You've been delaying your obedience for whatever reason. Hey, I got this to do. I've got that to do. I need to straighten this out. I need to straighten that out. That's sin. That's sin. You need to obey. Now that's what you need to do. You need to obey. You need to become a Christian this morning. Because you believe in God, because you believe in his son Jesus Christ, you need to now change your life in repentance. Be baptized. Why? Because that's what the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said. You need to become a Christian this morning. For those of us who are already Christians, we need to learn. We need to learn the power and the purpose of testing. And don't ever blame God. Rather rejoice. He says, rejoice. When we fall into these kind of trials and tests, understanding God's not mad at us. God's not punishing us. God's trying to make me better. He's trying to purify my faith so that not only He sees that my faith is pure, but I see that my faith is pure. And that's true for you and I too. You may be going through things right now and just feel like the fire. They feel like the fire. And they are. They are. But don't fail the test. Hang in there. Don't fail the test. But this morning, if we can help you either become a Christian as our brother and sister in Christ, if we could help you by praying for you, with you, do whatever else we can in God's will to help you, we're here to do that. If we can do that in any way, let us know, but come to the front and do it now as together we stand and sing.